welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
And I brought something to you today that's really one of my most precious possessions. And this thing is about 70 years old. I wish it was real China tea kettle. My mother is 90 years old, and now she's into that thing in her life where she thinks she's going to be gone every year. My grandfather did that. When he was about 90, he would tell us every time we went to see him that he wouldn't be there next year when we came to Arkansas. And we went about 5-6 more times. We finally told Grandpa, "We don't believe you, Grandpa. You're going to be here forever." Well, he did finally pass after 97, but he went for 7 years telling us that. So my mother's kind of into that deal now to where she's talking to the 6 kids, and she's telling us, "I think it might be time that y'all think about what you want from the house." A woman ain't got anything. He had no possessions. There's nothing to, you know, there's nothing to take. No jewelry, nothing. None of the kids want any of her stuff unless she gives it away. She said, "Is there anything you would like?" I said, "Yes, I'd like the little tea kettle that used to set up by the kitchen window. This is like not this is made in Japan on the bottom. Always had a lot of money in it, or some $5 bills, $1 bills, whatever. And it had a cap's been broken several times. So this is not one of those things I'm going to take to one of those antique TV shows and they're going to say, "Oh, it's worth $1 million." This is was worth nothing 70 years ago, and it's worth nothing now. But she had it before I was born, and had it at the other house before I was born. It's kind of pretty. But as she would do dishes, she would take her rings off and put them up there and then do the dishes. And then she kept aluminum nails in there. You ever know what aluminum nails are used for? You can't drive them with a hammer. They just come all to pieces. They're put through what? Put through potatoes, and when you bake them, it makes the potato bake more evenly all the way through. So she had 5 or 6 of these in here, and I remember how that used to rattle, and she had it sitting up on the shelf. And I remember one day thinking that's where all the allowance money was. That's where when one of us wanted to borrow some money or something or have our allowance money, she'd reach in there and get it. Anytime somebody needed something at school, she'd reach in that jar and get the money. And I remember looking in there before. I said, "A lot of money in there." Well, one day, I was about 9 years old, I think, and I went over and I saw that. Nobody was around. I pulled the top out and I pulled the aluminum nail out. I just grabbed that money and I looked at it. I thought, "Boy, that nobody, you know, I could take part of this. Nobody ever, I'd leave enough so nobody would know it's all cleaned out. But I could take $5 or $6. I could use it. I need some candy. You know, that's all you buy at 9 years old." And I remember looking at it, and I remember it was really a great day for me. That's why I like that thing. My most precious possession I have is because, first I thought, you know, if she didn't want anybody to take this money, she shouldn't have put it out there in the open like that. You know, she should lock her purse away. She should lock her personal possession away. And I went, "Yeah, that's kind of weird, locking your personal possession away from your own family. Got to be a better way." I said, "Well, maybe she shouldn't have put it out there, and I wouldn't be tempted right now to take this money." Anyway, I remember a 9-year-old boy just looking at it, and I went, "Nah, I love my mama too much. I'm not going to steal." And I took it back over. And I put it in. Put it back on. Never thought about stealing from that again. Never thought about doing that again. Stealing from my mom. And I've already worked through this illustration because I knew if I actually tried to tell you just straight up without practicing, I'd be crying because it was one of the most monumental events in my life because of love for someone and even blaming her for leaving it there. Maybe that was my problem. The problem was there was something carried inside. I wanted to steal that money. I wanted to take it, but I could not do it. Now, when I was about 12 years old, some of my older siblings, they're probably listening to this on the internet after they get this sermon on the internet, they weren't doing so well. My siblings are really spaced out in time. Some of my older siblings started getting in trouble with the world, you know, drinking, carousing, doing things like that. And I saw my mother cry about that a couple of times. Some of them were already out of the house, and some of them were still, but it wasn't going too well as I saw, and I thought, "Well, I need to give my mother some comfort." So at 12 years old, I remember going to her and I said, "Mama, I want to promise you something. I'll make a promise to you right now that I promise I'll never curse, and I promise I'll never drink, and I promise that I'll never smoke." And I just thought that's how you did it. You decided you didn't want to do something bad. You just decided to do it, and that's all there was to it. I didn't understand what I was up against, did I? I did all those things and things much, much worse. I could never tell you, you know, the kind of things Paul said, these things are so shameful you don't even bring them up for speech. Yeah. And so all those promises, I don't know how much my mom found out about it, but I knew I couldn't keep that promise. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, and learn something that we really need to learn as Christians, something that gives us a daily way to operate, gives us a daily plan on fighting this battle we have to fight of faith. And in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." Now, last week we talked in chapter 1, verse 2. Not last week. We've talked in the past, James chapter 1, verse 2, about consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Where the Greek word for trial and the Greek word for temptation comes from the same root. The context determines whether it's a temptation to do something of the flesh or if it's a trial that you just have to endure. Okay? You have to have an active plan to fight temptation. You have to endure sometimes dealing with a trial. So there's a difference between a trial and temptation, but basically it comes out of the same word. Verse 12, same way. Blessed a man who perseveres under trial. But now he's using it in the sense of temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and he's enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, there's no shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, the background of this is John's trying to counter the idea that God allows trials and temptations to happen. So you know what it must mean? If God allows trials and temptations, then it must be that he's the author of it. That's what some people were saying. It's kind of a way to get out of our responsibility concerning sin, to give an excuse. It's kind of the way of saying, the devil made me do it. You know, you hear that? You've heard that before. Okay? Now, it's very true that in your own strength, you have no chance to overcome the enemy and the things we face on the earth because of the fall of man. There's no amount of ritual. There's no amount of stoic discipline. There's no amount of emotional fervor that's going to overcome what you face. Colossians 2, 16, Paul mentions the fact that these people that are very religious and seem very religious in every way, all of their religious works, all their self-abasement, all of their discipline of their flesh, of their body, does no good against real, true, lustful, and fleshly indulgences. Okay? So if you're not born again, the pattern of James 1:15 is going to take its way all the way through. Verse 15, let's read again. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It brings forth a spiritual death. As we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's think about for a minute what we're up against. Now, as a little boy that time, I kind of did that on my own. It wasn't really a big thing to do. I just remembered it as a pattern. As when I was 12 years old and tried to promise all those things, I couldn't pull it off. I didn't know what I was up against. Because what you're up against is you can have direct attacks from Satan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? So that's Satan, the direct attack from Satan. The world system can be an influence. What we would call peer pressure when you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There Paul tells us how to live the Christian life. First, we have to come and surrender. Every day, you have to say, Lord, you have to start out with a surrender and say, Lord, I cannot do this. You're going to have to do it through me by the power of your Spirit. Or you can go out in the morning without a plan and just get bowled over all the time. Get rolled over one more time. How many times have you said in your own heart, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to quit that on my own. I'm going to really grit my teeth and I'm going to beat it. Well, you've got Satan himself working on you, who's practiced for years on how to tempt us. You've got the world system, the peer pressure of people around you that makes us want to conform. And then you have what's called the flesh. Romans 5:7 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, to bear fruit for death. Every time a lost person, someone that is only stuck with one nature, the natural self, the flesh, when they're confronted by the truth and confronted by the right thing to do, there's something that works against them inside and makes them almost go to, and will draw them to go do something sinful and wrong, even if that sinful deed does something to destroy themselves. See, sin is not just me sinning against you. Most people, their worst sin they've ever had is sinning against themselves. You ever thought about that? There's some very destructive things you can do, and it sounds so holy. It sounds humble sometimes to talk about you don't care about yourself, and you know, I may be doing this to me. I may have this habit that's just hurting me, but it's not hurting anybody else. And you act like it's okay to destroy yourself. You act like your body and your mind and your heart is your property, and it is not. It belongs to somebody else. What, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God, that He's in you? Therefore, glorify God with your body. For a long time as a Christian, I thought it was, make sure don't sin against other people, but it's okay to sin against yourself. It's not right to do either one of them. Both are extremely destructive. So you got Satan against us. We've got the world against us. We've got the flesh against us. So we're going to focus today on that inside part. We're going to focus today on the flesh. It's shocking to realize that the enemy has an avenue to each one of us, and it's on the inside. There was this old horror show years ago, not that many years ago, this kind of a teen horror show. But there's a girl that starts getting these phone calls at her home, and she's in her bedroom, she gets this phone call, and this guy's threatening to kill her. And so she hangs it up. The guy calls again, he calls again. Finally, she calls her friend and says, I can't believe that somebody's calling, he's threatening to cut my head off or whatever the horror, you know how these horror shows go, these stupid teen horror shows. And they said, we'll call the phone company, we're going to track this call, and we'll find out where it's coming from, then we'll send the police over to wherever this guy's calling. So he calls again, and he calls again. Finally, the friends call back. What'd you find out? She said, get out! Get out! He's inside. The phone call is coming from inside the house. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Have you ever had that shocking feeling that some of the things you do, oh, it's not just Satan out there with a big attack. It's not just peer pressure. It's something that comes inside of you. We used to have a man that wasn't a Christian come to one of our Bible studies on Wednesday night. He came for a year. A lost man coming to a Bible study steadily on Wednesday night. Would sit there as we would pray with his eyes open and watch us pray. Just didn't marvel. He just marveled at it. He was a musician. And you know what I'm talking about. We're studying through Ecclesiastes of all. Talk about a depressing book. He said, I don't know who wrote that book of Ecclesiastes. This is an unbeliever. But that guy knows how it really is. That is an amazing stuff. I said, yeah, but it's all under the sun. It's not having a relationship with God. It's what he's talking about. It's best you can get is natural. He came to one of our studies, and we're getting ready to start up, and this unbelieving man at our Bible study said, I got something I'd like to, what do y'all call it, share? I got something I got to share before we start. Y'all know my neighborhood's all going to blank to blank, right? I said, yeah, try not to talk that way in our Bible study. I mean, I said, okay, I'll clean that up. My neighborhood, Bloods and the Crips are taking over. My neighborhood, I've lived there all my life, just going terrible. He said, I had the most unusual thing happen the other day. And we're going, what is he going to say next? I mean, it was a wild ministry. He said, I'm driving home, one of these new people in the neighborhood, trashing the place out, tearing up my neighborhood. He pulled in front of me, and I gave him the one-finger salute. He said, and I realized something at that point. That's it. We're going, Lord, what's he going to say next? What did you realize? I realized the problem with this world is people just like me. No matter what they do, what is it within me that made me angry and made me do that to a total stranger? I was taught better than that. I said, yeah, but you're not doing better than that, are you? No. And we taught him about these kind of things. Now, the guy wasn't saved when I left, but he was getting very close. But can you be an unbeliever, finally understood that the thing that was really wrong with the world was something inside of him? This is an unbeliever. If I could have Christians understand that, I'd be pleased. This unbeliever somehow got it. And I got a feeling he's in the kingdom now. I so hope to see him again. Anyway, you have this thing inside you. Back to my mother and the deal about the tea kettle and the deal about promising 12 years old, I wasn't going to do these bad things. A year before I was became a Christian, me and my best running buddy had all kind of vices that were going on. Somebody had the audacity at school to say that some Christian, I'm sure it was, said, you guys don't have control over your life. You just think you have control over your life. You guys couldn't quit doing what you're doing because it's too much of who you are. It's too much of your personality. What are you talking about? I guarantee you couldn't quit the vices that you're doing. I said, sure, we can quit them and pick them up if we want to. We can put them away. So we gave all of our liquor away. We gave our cigarettes away. We decided we weren't going to curse anymore. And we decided we were going to start treating people nice. I mean, you know, and we thought it was going to be easy. We just make a decision. And at 18 years old, as the Lord started drawing me to himself, even at that day when I got saved at 19, I realized, boy, somebody's got me around the throat. Somebody's got my life. I thought I was free all this time, but I was just allowed to play inside a little perimeter. And then when I tried to quit the bad things, my real father at that time, the devil, he said, no, son, you're going to do what I want you to do. And he choked down on me, and I realized I couldn't quit drinking, and I couldn't quit smoking. I couldn't quit cursing. I couldn't quit doing the jokes. I couldn't quit being the big nose at the party. I couldn't quit doing these things because it had got so deep into me. It's like barnacles on a ship. It was eating the life of me, who I really was. My identity was those things. I always thought they were just attached to me and I could take them or leave them, and they stick and they grow and they corrupt. And so even at 18 as an unbeliever, I started feeling that and realizing that while we were in the flesh, the things aroused by the law, doing what's right, were at work in the members of my body to bear fruit for death. While I was in the sinful flesh, the passions did that. Look at 13 and 14 again. And it says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And this two couple of interesting words here, this being carried away and being enticed. You know, I go fishing a lot, and you have to be careful. The big fish are smart. The big fish kind of know, you know, the 6 pounds and up fish, they kind of know. I wish I could get this loose, Duck. Hooked up wrong. That's because Grant used this thing. And I hope it don't hook up. But I could get Doug up here. This is not my rod and reel, so I may not be so good at it. But if I had Doug up here and he had his rod and reel, he could hit the top of that stool over there many times. I'm not gonna do that because I may hit the organ. But okay, hit the wall. Let's see if I can beat that without it hanging up. I want to get as close to, well, no wonder the string's over the end. That happens. But you know how it goes. You get different rods, some are different strengths, different lengths. But you want to get right over there. Oh, stop it. You want to get right over there with a big fish. Well, what is going on? This is why I should have used mine. Anyway, I want next to that wall, but I don't want to hit the wall. That's pretty good. But you do that thing. You know, when you're fishing, it's an interesting thing. The actual Greek word for being enticed is the word lure. And that's a lure. It looks like something the fish likes when it's in motion. Now, if you throw it over there to the fish and you get it over there, if you land it right on top of his head, what's he going to do? He's just going to move off. It's going to scare him. If you put it out in front of him, about right there, and then if you move it too slow, he's not interested. Move it too fast, he's going, it's not the effort to go run. Big fish don't put out a lot of effort, no more than they have to. So you just do it like that. And when Nancy and I go trout fishing, there's one place that we fish that we can see the fish coming up to our bait. We're running the bait over there, and you see all the way through the water. So 20 yards out, you cast, and here comes 15 of them following behind. It's like they're challenging, won't you bite it? No, you bite it. No, I'm not going to bite it. And right at the end, when they see his fish come out of the water, somebody hits it. And it's so neat. It's fun to fish and feel the tug on the string, but it's wonderful to fish and watch them and see what they're going to do. But it's so weird. They're sitting there in their safety, and this verse says here, it says to be carried away and literally to be lured to the trap or to the bait. It's a term that was used in this day. For fishermen used it, and hunters used it, and it was even used to be lured away by a prostitute. Those three things. It says, what happens is, the real source of this is that we're tempted when we're carried away and we're enticed. In other words, it's like a fish going in a straight line. He's pulled off his path by you gently coaxing him into a dangerous situation. And then it says here that we are carried away and enticed by our own lust. Actually, the word for lust is just the word desire. There's nothing wrong with desire. Okay, the scripture can use that. The context lets you know what it's talking about. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I desire, our word lust there, I desire to stay here and help minister to you, and also desire to depart, be with Christ. In the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22, it's an interesting use of the word. Jesus said, I have greatly desired to eat this meal with you. So the context determines how you use it. But I think this verse is really clear for all. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The real secret to that is just don't put yourself in a place where you're going to be tempted. Some places you can't help. If you work in office cubicles or something, there's going to be people there that are going to tempt you in different ways. You can't get away from them. And you're going to have to learn a way to manage these things. Now, it says, I love the way he puts it in verse 15, because he puts it in the way of a metaphor. I don't know if you've noticed it. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, lust brings about a birth, and the child grows up to be uncontrollable. Have you ever noticed kids, you guys that are teachers, have you ever noticed children? You could be a first grader, second grader, fifth grader, and you're just shaking your head going, because nobody parents that kid, because that kid's a little prima donna and they get everything they want, this kid's going to grow up to be a monster if somebody doesn't intercede and do something now. You know? You ever noticed that before? You kind of can know with little children if they don't have that. And that's the way James is putting this. He said, look, just think of doing something that causes a birth. And then what's birthed finally grows up and becomes quite demonic at the end of the day. We had a teacher in the book of Romans in Southwestern, a Scottish man named Dr. McGorman, and he lived in Canada. He said, my dad had the most unusual saying. He said, we had a huge barn, great agricultural place, and my job was to clean the rat traps. I had to take the rat traps, and I had to wash them off with soap and water. I had to use bleach water after that. He said, Daddy, how come I have to clean these traps so well? He says, because a rat's smart. If he smells the blood of the comrades that have gone before him, he won't go to a bloody trap. A rat is smart enough to know not to go to a bloody trap. He smells it, and he knows not right. And he said, my dad looked up at me. He said, son, there's only one creature that'll return to the same bloody trap over and over again. He'll walk over his fallen comrades to get to it, to take his turn at death, and that is a creature called man. That's something? Isn't that something? Verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Now, first off, far from being the one, James countering this false teaching, says, far from him being the one tempting you, God gives only good gifts. God gives perfect gifts. God gives you things to deal with, or as a gift, things that bring an ultimate good result. Remember how he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, will the Father himself not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right? You remember that? And so, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, but the first time that thing that happens when you ask the Lord to come into your heart, he gives you a brand new nature. And then the Holy Spirit can work inside that new nature. And then from that point forward, you have a daily surrender to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to overcome the Satan, and you're not going to overcome the world, and you're not going to overcome the flesh on your own. You're going to have to start with surrender and say, I can't do this. And then you're going to have one of the best days you've ever had in your life if you do that. Or you can go out and just wake up in the morning and face life. And I hear people say, I just face life as it comes. And I said, well, you're behind all the time. That's like getting in the boxing ring. And as you're getting in the ring, putting your gloves on, the guy that's already knocked you down. You're always going to be behind if you think you can just go out tomorrow and just take life as it happens. Can you see how you'll always be too late behind the eight ball when you do that? Can you see even the timing would be off on that? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay. So, God, far from being the one who tempted, he just gives good gifts. And it says here, notice it's interesting, I don't think it's anywhere else in Scripture, he's called the Father of Lights, plural. Okay? We know in 1 John it says God is light. And there's a lot of places where it says the Lord is my light, the Lord is my strength, my salvation, those kind of things. But this isn't talking about the Father's identity as much as what he's over. He's the Father of lights, plural. In other words, he's over the one. He is the creator of the star, the moon, the sun. And the thing about the stars and the moons and the suns and the lesser luminaries from his glory is the fact that you don't always see the moon, do you? You don't always see the sun, do you? You don't always see the stars, do you? Now, they're always there, but why can't you see them? Yeah, they're about half the time, or different constellations go, and you see some better than the others. Depends on what time of year it is. He said, unlike the lights that God created, he is the Father of lights, but unlike that, he is what? What's different about God? It says, he gives gifts. He's the Father of lights. There's no variation or shifting shadow. You probably have heard this verse, and it's very good Greek, the way it's put. Great is thy faithfulness. Y'all sing it with me, right? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Y'all aren't singing with me. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And that's one of those King James sounding songs. You have to have the words to sing it. But have you ever noticed that line in Great is thy faithful? There is no shadow of turning to thee. Okay? And so he's constant and he's clear. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of a first fruits among his creatures. Now, he's talking about the new birth. Whatever happens with being carried away by our own lust, no matter what happens about trials and tribulations, no matter what Satan tries to do, no matter what the world tries to do, there is something greater. When you're born again, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit working through and in your new nature. Okay? And this new birth removes the judgment of sin that would have trapped you and condemned you for eternity. Romans 8:1 says there is now, present tense, shoved right up to the front of the sentence, there is now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay, for Paul says, you can know right now before you die, before you face God, whether you're saved or not. There is eternal security. And that's one of the best verses in all of Scripture on eternal security. There's a bunch of other ones, but that's a particular one. Because you receive eternal life, it's what? It's called a free gift of God. You can't earn a gift. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this is the first thing that happens. James here is talking about the new birth in Christ. And he's talking about the nature we have so the Holy Spirit can work to overcome. And the beauty of this is, nobody in this room is perfect yet. Anybody that's in this room that's a Christian, you ask the Lord to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit's working, you're in process. Would you condemn or treat badly a third grader because they can't do what a sixth grader could do? No. The key to it is that you're in school. That's the main thing. And one day you're going to graduate out of the 12th grade, right? In the same way with us, we're part of the family of God. All of us are between point A and point B in our walk with the Lord. Let's just be honest about where we're at with each other. Have real fellowship with that. Let's don't pretend we're here when we're here. And let's don't be self-condemning and say, oh, we got to start all over every time we mess up. We've got a lot of Christians that don't really understand that they're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they mess up. They kind of go back to an old habit. And it reminds me of a guy working on a wall. Imagine us putting this sheetrock up here. We're putting sheetrock up and we're trying to nail the nail. How many ever nailed sheetrock? You know, you got to sink the nail in a little bit and then you cover it up. Yeah, it's not an easy job. That's why everybody does it with a screw gun now. Anyway, but in the old days, you did it with a nail and hammer. Imagine a guy nailing up the sheetrock, and all of a sudden, he lets the hammer slide through. The next thing you know, he's back here kicking down, and you walk in, what are you doing? What are you doing? I might as well tear down the whole wall because I poked a hole in it. And I go, no, you dummy, don't do that. Let's just patch the hole. You know? And you'll get a little better at nailing it up. But don't tear the whole wall down. And it's funny, on the one hand, I see too many Christians now that are like that. It's kind of like, they think that if they have a difficulty in their life and they have a setback in their walk with the Lord, that they've got to somehow start from ground zero again, start all over again. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You don't go all the way back to the start again. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Don't make light of God's work that He's already done in your heart up to this point. And I know your emotions say, it's all for nothing. I've blown it. It's not ever going to be the same. I'm never going to feel close to the Lord again. Yes, it will. One prayer to ask the Lord to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't get saved on that verse. You get saved by asking Jesus to come into your heart. That verse is about keeping yourself cleaned up as a Christian and saying, okay, I messed up, forgive me, patch the hole, move on, and move up, by the way, at the same time. Okay, anyway, he said this is all about the new birth. It's interesting, in the exercise of His will, not our will, this is something He did to bring us into eternal life. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. That's our word, begotten. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Begotten has nothing to do with a starting point. Nothing in Greek with a starting point. It has to do with bringing forth. And this is the same word, begotten. He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Okay? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. So that we be counted first fruit among His creatures. The first one that was the first fruits was Christ in His glorified body, 40 days on the earth. Everybody got there. People there got to see what that was like. 1 Corinthians 15, that's what first fruits is about. But here He's referring to us. And the same thing's going to happen to us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship's not down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day, our humble condition that we're in right now, in this physical body, is going to be totally transformed into what Christ had after the resurrection. Isn't that cool? So this is a neat way to put that. And I like the way James brings out this wonderful truth at the end. Basically, he's telling us, when you're facing temptation, you need a plan. And no matter how dark it looks, our new life in Christ is all that we need. And the working of the Holy Spirit as we surrender to Him is all we need to overcome. But you have to have a daily plan. Are you going to continue to be lured away by desires, over desire, residing inside of you? Just taking life as it comes, like I said, won't work. And to finish today, I would just like to talk about and ask you this. Do you have a daily plan? Hand up or hand down. Do you have a daily plan? Do you really think there's a spiritual battle going on every day to either shut you up because you're a Christian and make you weak because you're a Christian? Or maybe you're being lured away by something. Does anybody here have a daily plan? Or did you just go out the door in the morning and just take off? Just take life as it comes. Thinking, got that false hope that someday it's going to get better. Had a fellow tell me once, it was 75 years old. He said, all my life at work they kept telling me, oh, don't worry about that, it'll all get better. He said, you know what that I learned at 75 years old? They lied to me. It don't always get better. You got to have a plan. I said, yeah, you got to have a plan. You have to have a real spiritual plan, or you're going to get chewed up. You're going to be chasing every lure that comes by. And then all of a sudden, instead of Jesus being the Lord of your life, your next emotion is the Lord of your life. You ever woke up in the morning depressed? You ever woke up or gone through your day and all of a sudden your mood changes? Somebody disrespected you or something happened? And it just made you forget about all the other good things that happened that day. It even made you forget all the good things that happened the week before. Isn't it amazing that your emotions can manipulate you that strong? Wouldn't it be sad for the Lord to say, oh, I'm glad you were my child, but you always thought your emotions were Lord. Didn't you realize I was Lord the whole time? Didn't you realize you were going to come here this day? And didn't you realize I had some great rewards for you, but I can't give you much because you didn't put your treasure where you should have. You put your treasure in your next emotion. You were so sure your emotions were the truth that you went with that. You know how long you made yourself miserable? Let me give you a little picture of the other people around you that you made miserable. And man, there's going to be this flashback picture. It's like, what do you think about that? Yeah, it didn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. There's some fantastic passages that I use as my daily plan. I try to hide these in my heart. And when we put the notes on the web and all that, this will be there. But that Romans 12, 1 through 2, surrender yourself to God. That's the idea of starting every day. You may have to do this several times a day. You have to admit you can't do it in your own strength. Romans 8, 12. I've got to just read this one as we close for the day. Romans chapter 8, 12. I just love this. And following, it says, so then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we're living according to the flesh, and he means sinful nature, he means deeds of the flesh. He doesn't mean just your physical body, although it works through your physical body. Nothing evil about your physical body in and of itself. If you're living according to the flesh or the sin nature, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You've not received some spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. That word adoption mean anything to you guys? By which we cry out, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's what God does most of the time through the day for you and me. He just pulls you up close to the side and says, don't forget you belong to me. I gave you a free gift of eternal life. My Spirit is dwelling in your new nature that I gave you. And just remember that. That'll get you through most of it. Romans 8, 12 through 14 that I just read is how the process works. 1 John 5, 4 through 5, got to read that too. Only reason I'm reading that is because I can find it quick. I don't even have to read the page number anymore. I'm so quick. I just go right to it. Isn't it something? All right. Not to get any credit for that. I'm just saying. 1 John chapter 5, listen to this. This is how you know you've got the power to overcome through the new nature. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 through 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Period. End of sentence. That's who you are. That's what you've got to do to overcome and to live your life. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow. There it is right there. And if you look for 1 John 4, 4, y'all can quote that. Greater, say it with me, greater is he that is in me than what? He, being Satan, that's in the world. So there you got power to even overcome Satan. 1 John 4, 4. Hebrews 2, 14 and Hebrews 4, 14, we won't have time to read. But those are the verses about when you get out there and you feel like God's perfect and I'm not. And sometimes I get tired of the struggle. And then Satan really slips a lie in on you. He says, you know why it's like that? God doesn't really understand what you're going through. Wow, that's the biggest lie on the planet, because the whole incarnation, the whole being born as a baby in Bethlehem, the whole suffering and learning obedience himself as a practical experience through suffering, the Hebrews chapter 2 and the Hebrews chapter 4 says, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, draw near to the throne of grace with boldness, knowing that you're accepted, knowing that you belong to him, and knowing that you're talking to somebody that truly understands what it means to be tempted. See, the difference between our temptation and Jesus' temptation is he felt the full blunt of it. We only hear feel part of it. We get tempted a little bit, we fold up like lawn chairs. We don't go all the way through it. Imagine a professional fight, to close with this illustration today. Imagine you're in a professional fight, and somebody says, you've got to go up and fight Mike Tyson. Let's assume it's back in the day before he went crazy. Anyway, I hope he doesn't hear that. Mike, come down here and get me. Before Mike Tyson went crazy. Anyway, imagine somebody says, you've got to fight the champion, and if you lose the fight, then you die. We'll execute you as soon as you lose the fight. Well, you know how that's going to come out, don't you? Said, we'll give you one option. You can go get somebody else to fight for you. So you get Holyfield to fight for you while his ear was still on. You get Holyfield to fight for you, okay? Holyfield goes up there and fights, and you're watching the fight, and it's for your life. If Holyfield loses, you lose, okay? First round's pretty tough. Holyfield lost the first round. Tyson wins the second. It goes the full 15-round championship, not a 12-round thing, not a six. It means full 15 rounds. At the end of it, Holyfield is barely standing, but Mike Tyson's knocked out on the ground. Now, what fool would walk up and say, well, do you really understand what it feels like, what I would have gone through? And people say that they don't think Jesus understands what temptation's about. And see, he went full 15 rounds. You and I go a round or two and fold up like a lawn chair if we go that far. He understands the full, ugly blunt of temptation to the nth degree. Therefore, you go to him for help. I'm sorry, it's too good. I got to read one of these and we'll close. I got to read one of these in Hebrews. These are two of my favorite passages. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, the incarnation, taking on human flesh without losing divinity, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a satisfaction for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There's nothing sweet as knowing Almighty God himself comes and speaks to his by his spirit to your spirit and says, I know exactly what that feels like. I know exactly the temptation you have right now to be critical, to be small, to be gossipy, to want to flake out and run away. How many times do you think I wanted to run away? Even in the garden, I said, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then I had to finish, not my will, but thy will be done. I know exactly how that feels. I want to be there with you. Chapter 4 says this. We'll close. Therefore, since we have so great a high priest who has passed on through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what we believe. And that is the gospel, is a free gift of grace. I got into eternal life because of God's grace. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in always as we are, yet in always we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and we'll receive mercy, and we'll find grace to help in time of need. So closing today, when you think about what James said, that we get carried away, we get lured, enticed, pulled away from safety, and then hooked up by a lure. It's coming from the inside. But yeah, remember what else is on the inside. You got a new nature in Jesus Christ. You can't overcome. Quit throwing in the towel before you ever started fighting. Learn to stand. Learn to resist. Learn who you really are in Christ. And the more confidence you gain in knowing who you are in Christ, you'll do better at this battle. So I close today again. Do you have a daily plan of attack? Do you? I hope you do.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.